Wedding celebrations are fun. They're great to go to. You get to see the bride and the groom and all of the frivolity and the joy that takes place in the beginning of a new relationship. But they're drastically different today than they were in the first century. You see, celebrations of weddings or marriage in the first century in Israel began on a Monday. It had to be on a Monday. And it would continue for 7 days. The guests ate, reclining on floor mats, eating large, I mean, we're talking large quantities of food, and drinking a whole lot of wine. It was a party with might seem like nonstop dancing and fun. In today's Holy Gospel, we come to a situation that the hosts have run out of wine, causing them great embarrassment. It just didn't happen that way. I'm going to ask you to please open your pew Bibles to page 1649, John chapter 2. So on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Those are the first two verses. The third day, as I said, being a Monday after the Sabbath and Saturday, which would be Monday. The wedding itself probably would have involved the whole village. And as we read, there were people from neighboring ones too, which is why Mary, her son, and his friends were invited to the celebration. Now, we're not told who the bride and groom were, because that's not important for us to know. Running out of wine was not only inconvenient, but it would be a total social disaster and a disgrace. It would have been as if at our annual meeting next week that we ran out of chicken. You just don't do that. Harvey's is on call. Now, that's not going to happen. You know that. I mean, Don's already got it ordered. Family would have to live with the shame of it for a long time to come. I'd venture to say that the bride and the groom might see it as bringing misfortune on their married life. Now, throughout the Gospels, after this event, Jesus will address other kinds of problems and needs. But here we're witnessing the true compassion of our Savior Jesus, a compassion which comes where people are in need, and Jesus deals with what that need is in an unexpected way. The transformation from water to wine signifies the effect that Jesus can have and can still have today on our lives, on people's lives. We know through Jesus' life that he came that believers might have life in all its fullness and abundance. That's also from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10. Now, with the custom of the wedding lasting 7 days, can you just imagine the huge amount of foods and wine that were being consumed? I mean, Holly, can you imagine trying to run a party like that? Wow. Thank God we're not that big a parish. But he's got more, you know. It was a concern for the host, as I said, that running out of wine would be a black eye upon them. How would they be able to show their face amongst that community again? That's why Mary, Jesus' mother, asks for, and I sort of get a sense that she insisted on Jesus' help. You know how Jewish mothers can be. Well, you know how mothers can be. There's that little tool that they use that's called guilt. And it can be laid on pretty heavy. She insists and is not going to let Jesus get away without helping. In John chapter 2, verse 4, your pew Bible should already be open. Look at verse 4. Jesus tells her, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." Now Mary, Jesus' mother, knows better than to argue with God. She simply tells the servants, look at verse 5, "Do whatever he tells you." She knows that his power is going to be demonstrated. She doesn't know how or why. And I think it's interesting for us to know that as Jesus tells them to go and fill the water jars, he doesn't touch them. Okay? He doesn't touch them. And that exhibits two things in this gospel about Jesus. Two very important things. First, and most importantly, is obedience to his mother's wishes. He was a good old Jewish boy. You don't cross a Jewish mama. You don't cross a mama, you know? Because there's an old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And that's the truth. That's not putting any guilt on moms. They're doing their jobs, but they need to have obedience, right? Number two, Jesus was compassionate for people in need. What happens next is evidence of both. Let's look at verses 6 to 10. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. Big. Each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. That's a lot. I wouldn't want to pick that up. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. The transformation from water to wine shows us, in effect, that Jesus can have, and still has today, on people's lives. What an effect. Mary's faith and the obedience of the servants allow us to see the faith that is necessary for miracles and transformations to take place in our own lives. It's an old saying, in order to receive a miracle, you have to expect a miracle. Verse 11 gives us more. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. Thus he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. They put their faith in him. They had seen that this man was a man who walked the walk. But not only walked the walk, he walked the talk. What he said, he did. The moment of hesitation after Mary's impassioned plea to her son Jesus. And during that very brief moment, Mary looks into her son's face and sees a decidedly different man than the one who's lived with her and who she cared for the last 30 years. I want you to just think about what has happened to Jesus. If you recall, last week our gospel was at the baptism of Jesus. After Jesus was baptized near Jericho, he went in to the wilderness and was confronted by who? By Satan, the devil, for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not sin. He did not fall into the devil's temptation. He returned to the Galilee region and started to call his disciples. Then he returned to Nazareth, his hometown, as we read today. He was invited to a wedding feast. The man that Mary looked at bears chiseled, sculpted face and body from fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness after his baptism in the Jordan River. He's leaner now, more serious, and much more intense. He hesitates because he knows that if he meets the need that he's been presented with, the jig is up. If he does this by supernatural means, they're going to know who he is and his life will never be the same. No one after this wedding, the small secluded town, would allow him to be by himself. He would suddenly be the most wanted man because everybody would want him to touch them, to heal them. They would want a piece of him. And the only way that he could have some time alone with the Father is maybe in a secluded olive grove at night, or up on a hillside in the early morning. Fellowship with his Father would come only at the expense of his sleep, because the needs of the people were so great. I'm quite sure that Jesus thought about the embarrassment of the parents of the bride, and the couple would suffer, and then it would be absolutely no way to start a honeymoon, let alone a new life together in that community. People would be looking down their noses at them. You see, when the people got married, they didn't build a house or move away. They built on to the Father's house. Now, if you remember, the night before Jesus died, what did he say to the disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. My Father's house has many rooms, because you would build on to the house. And they still do that to this day. These people would know that they would be building on. So the couple couldn't escape. They needed help. Jesus was compassionate. And so without a word from his lips, without a touch of his hand, he simply wills the water into wine. Now, the way Jesus revealed his glory with a quiet miracle, with no fanfare, but just the mighty hand of God working silently behind the scenes in an hour of need. The purpose of this miracle was performed not to quench the thirst of those people there or to quench his own thirst, but to satisfy the needs of others. And I would say that I'm impressed that Jesus didn't make this a standard type of wine, but he gave them the very best. I want you to again hear the words that the master of the banquet spoke to the bridegroom. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. And this reveals that not only the benevolence of Jesus and his compassion, but his desire for us to have nothing less than his very best. I want to suggest to you, and you may never have heard this before, but I want to suggest to you there's something more going on here than just the transformation of water into wine. Let's think about it. What does it take to make wine? To make grape juice into wine? Time. It has to ferment. It has to be aged in order to become wine. Anybody here ever make wine? I'm sure you have. You don't just take it off the tree, crush it, and put it in a glass. You know, it has to have time. It has to ferment. It is not wine unless it is aged. The wine of this miracle has no past to be aged, and in a sense is being given a new past. Think about this. If God can give a new past where there was no past, then he can remove a past where there was one. I've said many times that there is no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus. There's no sin that if you give it to him, cannot be forgiven. Let me go on. God brought time into existence, and God can bring it out of existence. Stay with me. If he can wipe out a past, think about what he can do to our sins when we seek his forgiveness. It's not that he forgets our sins, but he makes it as though they never happened. He's the master of time. And if he can take water, which is water, and turn it into wine without any aging, he's done something with time. And if he can wipe out the past there and give it an aging, he can take our slate, our sins, which Satan loves to remind us about, but you need to forget them if you've given them to Jesus. He doesn't forget them. He makes them as if they never happened at all. That's what's going on here. Jesus is revealing the richness, love, and character of a God who gives his love. He gives a new life to those who seek him, and he gives them his very best. The apostles, being there and witnessing the glory of God, must have greatly increased All of these disciples' faith. Can you just imagine them watching this take place? How amazing it is that they would have seen so much more in the next 3 years. This is the first recorded miracle of Jesus, as John said. Well, I pray that this miracle would touch each of our hearts today, seeing that our Lord knows our needs and awaits our seeking His glory and mercy. Remember, Jesus always gives His very best, even to the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.